Starting in verse 19 of James chapter 1, this is a critical truth. It's we've taken a break from the Psalms for a little while. I'll probably pick back up after the summer's over. But I want to talk about some important truths, such as last time we talked about abiding in Christ and how pivotal that is to the Christian. But now we need to listen to the Word of God in a certain way. We're not listening to the rehearsal of some author, of some written by some man. We're listening to the Word that is inspired and inerrant and infallible and authoritative. So we shouldn't be listening to the Word of God preached in the same way that we listen even to a presidential speech, or the way that we would listen to a mayor's speech about the state of the city, or maybe some speaker that's written a fantastic book, like Louis Lamar. God bless the Cowboys. But the Word of God is unique. It's in its own genre. It's of divine origin, and the people of God have commands from the Lord to listen to the preached Word in a certain way, and that's what we're going to discover and unpack tonight. Verse 19 through 25, this is the Word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself, he's gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. This ends the reading of the Word of God tonight. Lord, we just come to you hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We come to you, Lord, as beggars for crumbs that come from the table of our Master and our King. We ask that you would illumine our minds and, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts and that you would cause our passions to be Christ-centered and exalting, that we might be lovers of the Word of God and that we might be good Bereans to take note tonight upon how we as Christians, those who belong to you, those that have been begotten by the Word of God, saved by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, might be better listeners of the Word of God. Lord, we all have room to grow. We all need to be continually repenting. We're aware. So Lord, help us tonight. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. You know, our inward corruption, all of us still have that vestige of sin on the inside of us. Sure, we're regenerate. Sure, we're born of God. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. But there's still that vestige of sin that remains, what remains of sin on the inside of us, the Scriptures speak about. And then you have the lies of the devil. And with those two in cahoots one with another, there's always been, it seems to me, a casting of a shadow upon the importance of the Word of God as it's preached. Listen, truth is not a hero in a world that's filled with and dominated by lies. And truth is strongly contested in the world that we live in. In fact, truth is even criticized in the Lord's church. But listen, truth is the most commodity, most precious and important commodity in the entire cosmos. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and never sell it. The preaching of the Word of God is of tremendous and eternal importance. In fact, Jesus' ministry was characterized by gospel preaching. We see that in Mark 1:14, he inaugurates his ministry. He comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us that the apostles and their ministries were characterized by gospel preaching. And then 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that all faithful ministers are charged with preaching. Preach the word, right? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15 tell us that preaching and salvation are inseparably connected. John 17, 17 and Ephesians 5, 26 and other places, but those are two I've noted, tell us that sanctification or our being conformed to Christ is the result of preaching. In fact, the church itself is founded upon the bedrock of the word of God preached, Ephesians 5, 20. The apostles, the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ all preached the word of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, "The evangelical always gives primacy to preaching." Listen to what he says. "When people cease to be interested in preaching, they cease to be evangelical." That means Bible-believing Christians. "If you put discussions before preaching, you are beginning to deny your evangelicalism." He says the church starts with preaching. Revivals and reformations have always been great restorations of preaching. To the evangelical, nothing compares to preaching. Even reading is very secondary to preaching truth mediated through personality, the impact of a man filled with the Spirit proclaiming the message of God. Preaching. John Calvin said in the Reformation, "Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults." We cannot overestimate the importance of the preaching of the word of God. We're well aware that the unregenerate world wants nothing to do with it. It's foolish to them, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Our greatest need is preaching. It's the primary means by which God uses to conform us to his son. Romans 12:2, "Be conformed by the renewing of your mind." What is that even talking about? It's talking about sitting underneath preaching and the cleansing effect of it upon our hearts. We need to be connected to the word of God and the preached word like a fire hydrant of preached truth. Listen, it's life or death. I'm talking about the preached word. It's growth or it's stagnation. It's holiness or it's worldliness. It's peace or it's anxiety. It's power or it's weakness. It's the glory of God or it's the futility of man. The word of God gives life. The word of God preached fuels growth. It incites holiness. It fuels us with peace. It gives us power to live godly, and it gives us strength to live for the glory of God. Faithful expositors, those who truly do exegesis, the hard work of expository preaching, spend many laborious hours in the study to preach the word of God to God's precious redeemed people. And for some of you that have done expository preaching, you know that a faithful exposition cannot be crafted in an hour or 2 hours. It takes 8 to 10 hours minimally to put together a faithful expository manuscript. There are hours of study, there are hours of reading, and there are hours of painstaking research. There are hours of prayer and meditation if you're going to be an expositor. Someone asked Steve Lawson once after he had preached a sermon, "How long, Dr. Lawson, did it take you to prepare that sermon?" And his answer caught my attention. He said, "It took me a lifetime." And what he meant was that it had taken him an entire lifetime to learn and to study and to grow and to use all of the experiences of life to prepare that sermon. The church ought to demand meticulous, exegetical, Bible-driven, faithful preaching. And the reason that the church should demand it is because God's glory is at stake. Our spiritual well-being, the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of saints are all at hand. And by the way, all preaching, all true preaching is expository. By that I mean it's text-driven. It's Bible-driven. Expository preaching is nothing more than Bible preaching. It's not going to the Bible to find support for ideas that I have or themes that I want to develop. But expository preaching is the Bible being preached in its proper context, with special attention given to grammar, syntax, the relation of words one to another, historical backgrounds, redemptive purposes, and then biblically informed application. And if all this work is shouldered by the preacher, if the man of God is laboring diligently in study, laboring in prayer, isn't there, shouldn't there be responsibility that falls upon the listen to the Word of God? Isn't there a responsibility to prepare to listen to what the Lord says to us in His Word? Does all the meticulous work belong solely to the preacher? The answer to that question is no. The Lord's church does have a weighty responsibility to prepare themselves to diligently listen to what the Word of the Lord says to His redeemed people. And again, I mentioned this earlier, that the Word of God does have much to say about how we are to listen to the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word, the life-giving Word of the Word of God as it's being preached. But there's also a responsibility that falls to the hearer of the Word of God. We're all held culpable. We're all held responsible for the Word that is preached. In fact, Jesus says in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is that which will judge him on the last day." That we will all answer for the Word of God, for what we've done with the Word of God. And so it's not inconsequential, is it? So how we listen to the Word being preached at Grace Life Church is of tremendous importance. And the book of James has so much to say about this issue. James was one of the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. R.C. Sproul says that this likely refers to the churches that had spread throughout Asia Minor. It was a letter that was to be circular. It was to be shared among the churches, and it deals with issues and problems that would have been common to all of the recipients, and all problems that impact Christian congregations wherever and whenever they may exist. James, the book of James has been referred to as the New Testament book of Proverbs. It's filled with wisdom for application, and that's exactly what we find in the text that we read, that the Holy Spirit here is telling us that how we are to prepare ourselves to listen to the Word of God and how the Word of God is to be received. And I have 7 points tonight to cover with you. The first is this: the Word of God is to be listened to. We're to listen to the Word of God preached with self-examination and repentance. Look at verse 19 through verse 21a. "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." John Bunyan once wrote that this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. That unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, will harden your heart. Yes, Christian, it will harden your heart. It will also grieve the Holy Spirit, who is the divine revealer of truth to us, the one that opens up our understanding. It grieves Him. And all of us, I mentioned earlier, there is those remaining vestiges of sin on the inside of us, and we all are prone to sin, and that's why we must give diligent self-examination place in our lives before we listen to the Word of God as it's being preached. Listen, an unrepentant heart is like the hardened ground that we find, or the Lord Jesus mentioned in the parable of the soils in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That the seed is good, the seed has been planted, but in 3 out of the 4, it does not produce fruit. And we have to ask this question, why is that? What is the cause? What prohibits the growth of the seed? And Jesus tells us it's the issues that are within the soil. The soil being likened to the human heart. There are issues inside the heart that keeps the preached word from being fruitful in our lives. We need to listen to the word of God in a certain way, and we need to do a preparatory work by repenting, by examining ourselves before we listen to the word of God. Sin cauterizes your spiritual receptivity. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin dulls our spiritual senses. Sin ravages our spiritual desires. Sin reorients our love to a lesser object. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as it is still called today." Listen to this. "So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The word "hardened" there comes from the Greek word scleruno. It means to cause, listen to this, to cause to be stubborn and obstinate with regard to the truth. That sin causes us to be stubborn and obstinate, especially regarding the truth. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants us to know at Grace Life Prior that self-examination and repentance precede the Word of God's effect upon our lives. Are you listening? That we need to do an honest evaluation, that we need to search our hearts. David cried out to God, "Oh Lord, search me and know me if there be any sinful way in me." Here the author, James, tells us to lay aside all filthiness. The word filthiness there has the idea in the original tongue of moral filth. It means moral uncleanness, and that wickedness is to be put away, repented of. It's badness. It's the absence of moral virtue. It's the idea is evil actions. Listen, the word of God will not take root in a heart that is filled with sin. So the admonition here is clear. Repent where we find sin when we examine our hearts. That we are to lay it aside. That's the idea. Cast it away, and that we're to turn to Christ. Repentance and confession are two sides of the same coin. And heart searches should precede the preaching or the proclamation of the word of God. And just a word of wisdom here. Don't always go look for the giant sins. The Song of Songs 2:15 tells us that it's the little foxes that oftentimes spoil the vine. Now, to be sure, we want to eradicate lust. We want to eradicate anger. We want to eradicate hate. But we also, by the power of God, need to deal with attitudes, prejudices, sloth, laziness, complacency. Listen, the word of God produces where the soil has been made good through repentance and confession. The soil that's been labored to prepare to receive the seed of the word of God, dealing with the detrimental and underlying elements within our hearts. So if we to listen to the word of God in a way that profits our own lives, our own hearts, and the glory of God, and our own conformity to Christ, that we need to listen to the word of God with self-examination and repentance. Secondly, we need to listen to the word of God preached in humility. Look at verse 21. It says, "In gentleness, receive the implanted word." The New American Standard renders it humility. Both words are accurate to the original language. And I think the meaning is pretty much clarified in the text itself when you go back up to verses 19 and 20 when it talks about being slow to speak and slow to anger. I think that demonstrates this quite well, this humility, this gentleness of attitude, this gentleness of behavior, in contrast to being harsh, in contrast to being aggressive, but being humble. Meekness, mildness, these are all synonyms. Gentleness, humility. Brothers and sisters, humility is necessary if we're to be submissive, right? The Bible tells us in James that God opposes the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble, that God will not give the pearls of his word to prideful swine. Listen, pride is a firewall between God's word and our hearts. Pride circumvents submission. It circumvents the acknowledgement of how impoverished our souls are. Pride. It's pride that we fold our arms and say, I know more. I know more than anybody here. It's pride. It's arrogance. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Jesus said, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5:3. What did he mean by that? Those who are not spiritually arrogant. So there is the right kind of an attitude that we are to have that plows through the heart in a deep way. It's this attitude of humility. Listen, we need to be humble and realize we don't know all that we think we do. We need to learn. We need to submit ourselves. We need to come to the table of the Lord as beggars for crumbs that fall from the table of the Lord. And genuine hunger and genuine thirst are fueled by, are caused by an accurate analysis of our own spiritual condition before God. We've been looking at the seven churches on the Lord's Day, and we will come to this in the weeks to come, but the church of Laodicea saw herself as rich, increased in goods, and having need of nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ analyzes her condition and says, you're poor, wretched, miserable, pitiful, and blind and naked, and I counsel you to buy of me. I am meek and I am lowly of heart. Buy of me. You need to repent and be humble, in other words. So humility is the soil that best grows the seeds of divine inspired truth. All other attitudes are absolutely incapable of growing the fruit of the Spirit. Humility. In humility and gentleness, receive the implanted word. The third feature is that we listen to God's words preached with faith. It says, not only receive the implanted word in verse 21, look at it again. But it says, the implanted word, which is dunamai, powerful, able to save your souls. In humility, receive the implanted word, which is able, which is powerful to save your souls. Again, this word able here, translated from the Greek word dunamai, it literally means ability, it means power, it's efficacious power. And by the way, this is a statement of confidence in the power of the preached word of God. That the implanted word, the preached word, is accompanied with power. That the word of God is powerful. It has inherent power. The power is in the word. That why is this stated even? It is stated to stir our faith in what God's word is and what God's word does. That the word of God is characterized by demonstrated power. That we should listen intently. We should listen to the word of God expectantly. We should listen to the word of God in faith. Listen, if God's word is effectual in power, we should expect it to perform its objective. Right? We should expect it to save the lost. We should expect it to sanctify the saints. We should expect it to cut our heart. We should expect it to humble us. We should expect it to drive us to repentance. It's able to save your souls. The Hebrew writer wrote that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Paul was writing to Corinth, and he said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "My word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." I came and preached the word, and it came in a demonstration of power, that the word of God is able to save your souls. We should listen to the word of God expectantly. Diana, we should not be surprised that God has saved your son. We should expect the powerful word of God as it's being preached to reach the human heart, to reveal sin, to show the glories of Christ, and to convict of our sin and unrighteousness, and then to reveal the glories of Christ in the good news. We must remember the inherent and the unbridled, unmitigated, unfettered power of the word of God. And we must expect the word preached to show forth powerfully. Expect the word of God to cut. Expect the word of God to work miraculously in hearts. Fourth, we listen to the word of God preached with purpose. Verse 22, look at it with me. It says, "But become doers of the word." Now, we'll deal with that in a moment. The doers part is big, right? But here's what I want you to look at. And not merely hearers, right? Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Back to the parable of the soils, Jesus spoke of the word that was implanted, but it did not have impact. The word, the seed was good, but it was planted without their bearing any fruitfulness. And the problem was the soil. Here, James speaks about those who are merely hearers. They're mere hearers. They hear the same message as those who are moved to obedience, those who are moved to repentance, those who are moved to faith, but they are not. And what's the difference? Because they hear, and they only hear in an auditory way. They hear only in the realm of the auditory. Listen, there is a realm for hearing that's beyond that, beyond the auditory, a hearing that occurs in the heart, a hearing that is deepened beyond the realm that is natural. And this is why Jesus exhorted the seven churches that we were talking about on Lord's Day. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let him who has an ear to hear. You need to hear more than which is merely hearing. You need to hear deep. You need to have your heart cultivated. It's spoken of national Israel in Romans 11, that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Isaiah 42:20, the prophet pronouncing judgments on Israel again, "You have seen many things, but you do not keep them. Your ears are open, but none hears." 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says to Corinth that the word of God is spiritually discerned. It's spiritually listened to. It's spiritually received. It's spiritually appraised. It can be heard audibly, but yet not spiritually. Oftentimes, whenever I preach, I oftentimes scan out through the congregation, and I can see some that have closed ears. They just have a glassed over look. It's like you're at the wax museum again in Branson. It's waxed over. I mean, like I could be taken away in the second coming and then and no one would even know it. It's glassed over. They're hearing in one sense, but they're deaf in another sense. And listen, this is not purposeful listening. We've got to listen beyond the auditory. Sure, we must go into our ears, but it must be processed. It must get to the heart. We must have the truth that is deposited in our hearts. It must pass from the outward to the inward ears. That we've got to listen to the Word of God purposefully. Not simple or mere listening, but deliberate, purposeful. That we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us hearing in our hearts. That we need to confess sin. We need to forsake sin. We need to make our hearts ready to hear. But we need to listen in a deeper way than just cognitive. It must be something that goes to the soul. It must be something that reaches into the heart of man. Fifth, we listen to the Word of God preached with intention. Verses 22 through 5a. Look at it with me in your Bible. But become doers of the Word. And this is, we're going to deal with this issue of doing the Word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So God has given revelation to us that we might know him, right? And that we might do what he commands of us. We must approach the word preached with this in mind. The Bible places tremendous stress upon practical obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 21 that obedience authenticates our love for Christ. It proves it. It also proves the genuinity of our profession of faith or our conversion. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, the one that hears his word and keeps them is the one that will be spared from destruction. He's like the man that builds his house upon a sure foundation, and the winds come, the waves crash against the house, but it stands. But the one that hears my word and does not do them is completely devastated. He builds his house upon sand. The tempests come, the waves crash, and it is destroyed with a great destruction. Listen, you can have a head full of truth followed by a life full of compromise, and the Bible calls that hypocrisy. A head full of theology with a life full of compromise, and that is called hypocrisy. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that the word of God has been given to us to illumine our way, to shine that we might walk in accordance with truth, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It carries me in the straight and the narrow way to obey God. So do we listen to the word of God that we might obey the demands that God makes of us? Do we hear the word of God preached intently that we might obey what duty and what diligence that God has ascribed to us? The word of God is to be mingled together with faith, is to be put into practice, and that obeying scripture is obeying God. Disobeying scripture is disobeying God. And a person that is hearing only in the auditory and not in the heart that produces obedience is a person that the Bible says is deluded, deceived, under the false impression that they have fulfilled their duty by merely listening. 1,000 times no. May it never be. We listen that we might put to practice that which we hear. Otherwise, the scripture says that we are deceived. He gives to us an example in the text. We look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning, and by that we go on to tidy ourselves up, don't we? We look in the mirror that we might fix that which is fixable. We comb our hair. We trim our beards, us men. The ladies put on mascara and they put on base. and all that stuff. I know this because I'm married. Did you know that I can get ready in 5 minutes and it takes her 30? But I don't have to put on base. I just take a shower and I brush my teeth and I get that blue gel and I rub it in my hair and it just goes where it's going to go anyway. I look and make sure that there's not any pimples and I go, right? Say, so, Pastor, you're not a teenager. Yeah, I know, but I'm a 60-year-old guy that still gets pimples. It's that Indian oily skin I have. But the look in the mirror is purposed for a following action, isn't it? No one looks in the mirror and says, well, you look terrible, and it's going to work. The mirror exposes reality so that we might work on what we have just been revealed. And when we hear the word of God and do nothing, and do not respond in obedience, when we simply walk away unmoved, we are like that person that forgets what they just saw. And I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm reminded all again of how fallen I am because I don't look good. But the question is to all of us, do we come to church and hear and then forget what we heard? Do we fail to apply what we heard? Do we fail to remember these glorious, divine, Spirit-inspired truths? Do we fail to meditate upon the truth of the Word of God? Do we fail to obey the commands of Christ and to make the necessary and the appropriate adjustments to that which we have seen in the mirror? Verse 26, it says, this person's religion is worthless. This person's religion is worthless. That obedience to God is an attitude that we must cultivate before we listen. That I have come to be shaped by the hand of the potter. I have come to be molded into the likeness of his dear son. I have come to have my sins rebuked and my heart encouraged and admonished. I have come to hear the commands of God that I might walk in them. And I've got to have that attitude before I get here. There's something that you're responsible for before you even get here to hear the word of God. Just like there's something I'm responsible for before I ever get here in this pulpit to preach. And that is labor, intensive study and prayer and exegetical work and syntactical work and reading and listening and rehearsing and meditating. All this week I have been listening, I have been meditating, I have been reading for that which is coming on Sunday and that which is coming tonight. My every waking moment has been given to preparation, and even of my own heart, I was praying on the lawnmower today while I was mowing my yard, God, give me a clean heart. I don't want to preach with a heart that's full of worldliness. I want to preach out of a heart that's repentant and broken before God, that God says it is an acceptable sacrifice to me. A broken and a contrite spirit I will not despise. I said, oh God, break this heart of mine. And we must listen with an intention to do everything that we hear. That's biblical wisdom. Six, we need to listen to the word of God preached in remembrance, with remembrance. Look at verse 25b. Not having become a forgetful hearer. Not having become a forgetful hearer. The person who forgets what he hears cannot do what God has mandated to be done. The person that forgets what he hears cannot know what God has revealed about himself and cannot be conformed to Christ. So let me ask us, do we remember what is preached? Do you pre-plan to come to listen to the word of God that you might remember what you have just heard? After all, it is the word of God. After all, it has eternity at stake. After all, the glory of God is at hand. You know, I thought about this, that if I told you tonight that I was going to be giving out rules, I'd give out certain rules for a $100 million prize to be given to a member of our congregation. I can only give it to one person, but I'm going to give the rules for entry, and they must be followed verbatim. $100 million. Would you listen right? Would you come prepared? Would you remember? I would. You didn't know how to answer that. You thought I might have some kind of trick in there. No, no. I would come prepared. You'd write down every word. You'd rehearse every statement so that you might apply, that you might win that $100 million. But the question is for us as Christians, isn't eternal life and isn't God's glory infinitely more valuable than that? We must remember the important truth God gives us. We must remember the demands God makes of us. We must remember the encouragement God gives to us. We must remember the glories that God reveals to us. I'm a reader of the Puritans, and in the Puritan age, there was a tremendous emphasis upon remembering what the pastor had taught in his sermon. In fact, family worship was built around this remembrance. That during the service that there would be copious notes taken, the material would therefore be rehearsed with the family for the next 6 days so that they might remember the preached word because it was so important and dear to them. That remembrance of the word of God was that critical. So do we take notes? Do we rehearse the sermon, which is an exposition of God's revelation to us? Do we use them in our family worship? Do we have family worship? Are we bringing them to remembrance for ourselves, for our children? Do we rehearse what the man of God has taught? Because it's easy to become a forgetful hearer, isn't it? And if you're going to be those that remember the word of God, you must act and prepare, right? And I want you to remember that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save us and sanctify us, and it's critically important. Jesus was characterized by preaching. The apostles characterized by preaching. The apostles, the prophets of God characterized by preaching. And that every man of God, it will be characterized by preaching. Why? Because God's chosen preaching as a means to speak to his people. And we must remember it. That Yahweh is speaking to us. Finally, we listen to God's word preached with hope. Look at verse 25c. It ends with this glorious statement, "This man will be blessed in what he does." This is the same Greek word that's found in the Beatitudes. Blessed simply means to be happy. It means to be in favorable conditions. It means to have the favor of God and to be happy. So our act of listening and our remembering of the Word of God fuels hope that we will be the blessed man. We often hear the charismatics use this silly slogan, "I'm blessed." I almost throw up in my mouth when I hear them say that. And the reason is because they don't understand what it means. It doesn't mean a perfect life. It doesn't mean a new car. It doesn't mean a new home. The man is blessed in what he does. What he does has already been mentioned in the previous verses, that the man that is favored and blessed is the man that hears and obeys, that the blessing of God is upon him. He's favored and blessed in that he overcomes deception. He's blessed and favored in that he's dealing with the indwelling sin that's been found in his heart and eradicated through thorough and biblical and God-glorifying repentance. And this man's religion is of great value. It's not worthless, as we see at the end of the chapter in verse 26. This man's religion is worthless, but the man that hears God's word, the man that remembers, the man that doesn't forget, the man that rehearses, the man that applies, the man that does, this man is truly blessed. This kind of blessing can be upon impoverished people. It can be upon persecuted people. This blessing was upon the church of Smyrna. They're persecuted. They're under heavy assault. But the Lord commends them, and he says, continue faithful all the way to death. That church was blessed. And we can be blessed in this way. So in conclusion, let me just say that it's easy to come to church and listen to expositions week after week and build immunity to it. And we don't want to become immune to the Word of God. Becoming immune to the Word of God is an effect of divine judgment upon a people, upon a heart, upon a person. And if we find ourselves becoming immune, that the Word of God is not working in our lives, maybe we ought to check the soil, because there's nothing wrong with the seed. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to do what Jesus commanded Ephesus to do, and that's to do the first works. Listen, maybe we need to listen to the Word of God being preached as though Jesus Christ himself was preaching to us. This is his Word. There's a blessing that's promised to us if we will heed this. There's seven marks of how an expository sermon should be listened to. I hope we've taken note of them. Let me go back over them. There should be, number one, self-examination and repentance. Number two, there should be humility. Number three, there should be faith. Number four, there should be purpose. Number five, there should be intention. Number six, there should be remembrance. And number seven, there should be hope. Lord, we're so thankful for this time that we've had tonight. Lord, these are basic truths, but Lord, we need them. I need them. Lord, I don't want to become immune to the Word. I don't want to be that one that the Word of God does not produce any fruit for the glory and renown of Christ. Lord, work in my heart. Lord, conform me to Christ. May my heart be humbled under the great hand of God. Lord, may I see myself in light of your greatness. Lord, may I see the magnitude and the glory, the worth of the Scriptures, and Lord, what you've given to us in the Word of God. And Lord, may I treasure the Word of God because it reveals Christ to me. Lord, forgive me where I have not revered the Word and remembered the Word as I ought. Lord, forgive all of us. Lord, help us to be good stewards of this entrustment and the entrustment of the gospel. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we come to the Word of God, that we would come armed to hear the Word of the Lord, that we'd come armed having examined our hearts and repented for sin and confessed it to you and forsaken it. And Lord, that we would see the true gospel as a treasure and the preaching of the Word of God as your chosen wisdom for the salvation of your people. That it may be foolishness to those who are dying in sin, but for those that you're saving, it's the power of God. May we have that heart, and may we treasure the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, may we take down these seven truths to heart. May we come armed the next Lord's Day to receive the Word of God in its fullness with humble spirits, with contrite hearts, having confessed and forsaken sin, believing, trusting that your Word is powerful, applying the Word of God unto all these beautiful truths that's revealed in the God and this Word that's given to us in the book of James. Lord, may we walk it out in our own hearts and lives. And we ask this in Christ. Amen.